Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. This is Gilbert from Red Bluff, California, inviting you to join us here and get your Bible and grab a cup of coffee.
Hi, this is Andy from Vancouver, Washington.
Hello, this is Steve from Phoenix, Arizona.
And this is Jordan from Federal Way, Washington.
We finish by reading Mark chapter 11, 1 through 11, and we thought we'd read it again, so refresh it. We're going to refresh it in our minds.
And when they draw near to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sends two of his disciples and says to them, Go into the village that is over against you, and immediately as you enter into it, you will find a colt tied, wherein no man ever sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any say to you, Why do you this? Say, The Lord has need of him, and immediately he sendeth them back there. And they went away and found the colt tied at the door with out in an open street, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said to them, Why do you loose the colt? And they said to them, Even as Jesus had said, that they let him go. And they bring the colt unto Jesus, and he sat on him their garments, and he sat upon them. And many spread their garments upon the way, and other branches which they had cut from the fields. And who went before and who followed cried, Hosanna, blessed who cometh in the Lord's name, blessed the coming kingdom of our father David, Hosanna in the highest. And he entered into Jerusalem, into the temple, and having looked round about upon all things, it being now the eventide hour, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
We're going to go back just a little bit in chapter 10, verse 46. They came to Jericho, and as he went out from Jericho with his disciples, with a great crowd. And later on, it says, and when he drew nigh, let's see, and straightway he received his sight and followed him, the person that was healed. He received his sight. But apparently, there's still this great crowd following him. And I still think that they're still involved in this because, and those who went before him cried out, Hosanna, blessed who come in the Lord's name, blessed the coming kingdom of our father David, Hosanna in the highest. So they're rejoicing because the king is coming. He's not yet known as the king, but they're saying, Hosanna, who comes in the Lord's name, Hosanna in the highest. And they're blessing the coming kingdom of our father David. They're thinking it's the father David's kingdom is coming when actually it's the kingdom of the heavens is coming, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And they just related it as the kingdom of David being brought about there. I think they're thinking that David's going to rule again in Jerusalem, but they're actually rejoicing, not knowing that even a greater one, that the creator of all is in their midst. And I think this actually overtook them. What have you guys seen in the past about this scripture? Or well, we're reading it for the first time. Anything strike you?
Starting in the very beginning where Jesus sends two of his disciples to go and get this colt.
Uh-huh.
I found that interesting. That just that to do even a task like this, that he sends two of them out to do that.
Yeah. The two by, he sent them out two by two, mm-hmm. and here again is two by.
Isn't this statements that are made in the Old Testament somewhere?
Yeah.
About, because Hosanna means save, Lord. So he's going to save them and bring the kingdom, the coming kingdom of David. Save, Lord. It does sound like they think that that's going to be reinstated, that no longer are they going to be under the martial law of the Romans, but that David's great kingdom is coming back.
Come to set him free. But even greater is going to happen because he's really bringing in the kingdom of the heavens. We read about that in Matthew.
Right, he's bringing that in and they're not thinking about that.
Right.
Because they don't know what that is, but yeah.
It hasn't been shown to them, and that will be shown later on when we read other books, which we can't talk about at this time because we don't know that yet. Okay. Mark 11, 12 through 14, please.
And on the morrow, when they came out from Bethany, he hungered. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find aught thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he answered and said to it, no one eat fruit from you henceforward unto the age. And his disciples heard it.
So something about bearing fruit is starting to pop up. Did it say anything about fruit in Matthew?
Well, in the very beginning of Matthew, it talked about bearing fruit worthy of repentance was one of them.
They needed to repent and bring forth fruit.
Mm-hmm.
And later on in the Bible, it tells you what that fruit is. It's qualities, godly qualities.
He also said to beware of false prophets, and you'll know them by their fruits. Figs aren't gathered from thorns.
So fruits there is showing you what people do.
And here is a tree that was not bearing fruit because it wasn't the season to be bearing fruit. You know, it to me, what it really shows is the fact that they could have been bearing fruit. He's coming back from and this tree should be bearing fruit, but it's not the right season to bear fruit, but it will bear fruit. And so this tree is not going to be bearing fruit anymore. And I think what he's really saying here is Israel again will bear fruit, but it won't be under the old way. It'll be under a new way that they will. And it won't be the physical Israel, the physical Jerusalem. It'll be a new heavenly Jerusalem that will be here on earth. And when we're done with the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're not done until we do the book of Acts. We haven't really talked about that, have we?
No.
We won't be able to answer this yet. You're going to hang on till we really look at the book of Acts. And we're going to keep away from that. But people, you're going to see, I'll give you a hint. We'll just take a little peek under the curtain as to this new kingdom that's going to come on the earth in the book of Acts. You're going to see men doing exactly what Jesus did, laying hands on people and them receiving their sight. You're going to see exactly the same thing. Yeah, you're going to see people that are being bawled out, walking with Jesus. I'm talking his disciples. All of a sudden, people are treating them like Jesus himself. But they had to go through all these steps. They had to learn about the kingdom of the heavens. They had to learn to be servants and not be proud, because that'd be an ugly thing, you know, coming, you know, if they hadn't learned to really come as a servant. But you're going to see these people be just like Jesus, who came as a servant, came to serve, did not come in haughty and proud. And he came to serve the people. And you're going to wonder if I did not tell you about this, and if you didn't memorize the scriptures and I read about these people, you would be thinking I was talking about Jesus, but I was talking about godly men. Have you seen that too with people that start bearing fruit?
Mm-hmm. They just become more and more like Jesus.
Yeah.
They look like him.
Yeah. And I haven't seen that on this earth yet, except for with God's kids, his true kids. I see a lot of Christianity acting like the ones that spit on Jesus and mocked him and so on, and lorded it over people and did not serve them. Okay, verses 15 through 19 of Mark 10, please.
And they come to Jerusalem, and he entered into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and them that bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he would not suffer that anyone carry a vessel through the temple. And he taught and said, Is it not written, My house shall be a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him. For all the crowd was astonished at his teaching, and every evening they went forth out of the city.
I just got through mentioning this. Here you have the crowd, the normal blue-collar worker, and they are astonished at his teaching. Following him. The chief priests and the scribes, the religious people of the day, had turned the house of God into a den of robbers. And what are robbers after?
Money.
And you always hear money. Give, give, give. Money, money, money. And it calls them a den. Did it call them a den of robbers here? Yeah.
A den would be like a den where animals live. They got like a wolf's den. Some place to where they all gather and get together. So it shows that they are gathering sort. They're not individualistic. And they all get together, and he called that a den of robbers.
Isn't that interesting? They had turned the house of God into a den of robbers, and the chief priests and the scribes heard it. They sought how they might destroy him. They're seeking, and they should be preaching Jesus, and they want to get rid of him.
He wanted it to be what it was supposed to be, a house of prayer. This is a place for people to come and pray to God, and they turned it into somewhere where they could make money on people who were doing that.
So what does he base everything on? Not a bunch of lengthy stories about themselves, but he says, is it not written that? We want to hear the word of God, not people's thoughts, not what's popular today, but what's written. Verses 20 through 25, Mark 10.
11.
Yeah, Mark 11.
And as they passed by early in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith to him, Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered. And Jesus answered and said to them, Have God's faith. Amen, I say unto you, whoso shall say to this mountain, Be taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he says is coming to pass, he shall have it. Therefore I say to you, all things what you ever pray and ask for, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And whensoever you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, who is in the heavens, may forgive you your trespasses.
So what are the themes here? Give me some themes. What's a main theme here? Or two, or three?
Faith.
Expound on that a little bit more, because you got to be specific, because people say they have faith.
He said in 22, have faith in God.
Mine translates it differently.
Oh, and yeah, it does, doesn't it?
What does it say, Andy?
It says, Jesus said, have God's faith. And what that means is that God has a faith that he wants you to have. You don't have your own faith. You have his belief structures. What he thinks is what is your faith. And Jesus says, have God's faith. How many people do you hear say, this is what I believe, and this is what I believe, and this is what I believe? And Jesus has one response, have God's faith.
Well, if you keep listening to those people that say, I believe this, you'll find out they don't believe like God.
Exactly. They don't have God's faith.
God's not talking through them. They're just espousing what they believe.
Or what I think.
Yeah. It's more like what I think. So it says, have God's faith is correct in the Greek. And look at he says, amen again. It's always an interesting comment. This is a pet peeve of mine. And that is the translations when they say verily. What does verily mean? Of a truth. Verity. You know, it's both in Latin and other languages. But it's not saying that. It says amen. And it's a Hebrew word. And in the Hebrew, Old Testament, it's amen. It's the same in the English. Why do translators, this is my big pet peeve of the day, why do translators translate it when amen is a more perfect translation? They're changing it into English, corrupting it. They're just saying it's of a truth. It's not what it's saying. Amen in Hebrew comes from a nursing father. It's dad talking to us who knows the beginning and the end. He's telling us, that's all right, son. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Like it says in Deuteronomy, I, the Lord, I fight for you, and like a father carries his son, I have carried you in all the way that you have gone. You're talking about somebody who has carried us, that has created us, and it has carried us all along the way that we have gone. Amen. That's what that word meant. Why do we change it to verily? In Hebrew, it's amen. In Greek, it's amen. Leave it alone. Right?
Amen.
Amen.
Oh, good, Steve.
That's come right along there. Yes.
And so have God's faith. What was the other thing that stood out to you there? One final instruction that is so strong right there.
Forgiveness.
Yeah. I think that's the same word. I haven't checked it out, but that's the same word as forget. And did you know that forget is translated one more time? The same Greek word is translated one more time as forget, then forgive. To forgive means you don't bring it up tomorrow. You've not forgiven. If you talk about it tomorrow, you have not forgiven. Let be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down in your anger, neither give place to the devil. Those are some pretty strong things, aren't they? Because remember them wrangling back here, the 12? They were wrangling who's the top guy, and the 2 were upset with, or the 10 were upset with the 2 because they wanted to sit on the right and the left, and there's some friction going on here. In other words, he's also saying, forget it, I don't want to hear about it tomorrow. Don't give place to the devil. So they saw the fig tree withered away from the roots. It didn't have roots that really worked. This tree wasn't rooted right. And God said, have God's faith. There was something wrong with the root system on that tree. It was shriveled from the roots.
Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. Now,
that
your Father who also is heavens may forgive you your trespasses. So he set up a rule here. If you want to get forgiven, you have to forgive everyone that has sinned against you, and then you can get forgiven. Now, that's a rule. So people go, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and I'm just not forgiven. Do you have anything against anyone? Well, sure. Doesn't everybody?
And most people do. And most people are not forgiving.
They're not forgiving.
Yeah.
Or forgetting.
Yeah. They're especially not forgetting.
But this is that God the Father won't forgive you unless you forgive people first. I mean, that's a rule. You can't get around it.
It's done. Your sins are clinging to you until you forgive.
And if your sins are clinging to you, your conscience is clinging to you too. Guilty. Oh, I pray all the time. I just still feel guilty. And my first thought would be, do you have anything that you haven't forgiven someone? Wouldn't that be that's the best question.
Or, well, there's two questions. Do you have anything that you haven't forgotten too, that you keep bringing up, that just seems to slip out? It just, maybe 2 years later, 3 years later, 4 years later, it just pops out again.
I want to remember to tell this into in a different group of people we're talking with today. Not today, but we're talking with presently. Steve and I just looked at each other. We want to make sure we bring out that forgive and forget on that, because we haven't done that just like that, have we?
Anytime it pops back out, it hasn't been forgotten, forgiven. If it hasn't been forgotten, it hasn't been forgiven.
You know, I find usually that people are real, real interested in getting forgiven, but they're not really interested in forgiving or forgetting. That is a rule of God the Father here. Just saying. Anyway.
Shall we finish the context?
Or the chapter.
Chapter 11, verses 27 to 33, please.
And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priest come unto him, and the scribes and the elders, and said to him, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who gave you this authority to do these things? And Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. And they reasoned within themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why did he then not believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the crowd, for verily they held John to be a prophet. And they answered Jesus and say, we don't know. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.
Some people, I think, explain away the scriptures because of a person writing a particular thing, or they change it because, well, Jesus isn't speaking this. This person is speaking here, and that's from him. But it says all scripture is God-breathed. So we have to leave it that way. We have to respect the Bible as hot off of God's lips. And it makes a huge difference when we respect it that way. And besides that, now some translations are very poor. The Living Bible is very poor. And some of man is in it because it's a poor translation. But your better translations, it's hot off of God's lips. Probably the best is Ivan Panin's. The Greek is by far the best of all of them. I've found one or two things that I've seen with Ivan Panin that probably showed that he needed to have more people
two by twoing.
Good man though, and boy, he's right on so many instances.
So here they're asking him, who gave you the authority to do these things? I thought that was interesting, because it's like they're going to Jesus and asking him, who's giving you the approval to do it? It's like they're saying, we didn't give you approval to do this, so why are you doing it? And he challenges them. And he says, okay, well, if you answer this question, then I'll tell you. And their question was whether or not they believed one of God's prophets. And they didn't want to answer it because there was no answer that they could give.
That wouldn't condemn them.
Yeah. I mean, I just remember as a kid, when you knew your answer was going to get you in trouble one way or the other, your go-to box is always, I don't know.
You see right here, these folks did not want to mess with John the Baptist. They did not want to. They did not want to get near him. They didn't want to get near anything he said because the people deemed him to be a prophet. And it brought out baptism of John, and they didn't even want to talk about that because... So Jesus asked him the very thing they wouldn't talk about.
John the Baptist, since we're talking about that, John the Baptist, did it go into Matthew on John the Baptist that long?
A little bit.
How much?
I don't know exactly.
It really goes into it. Yeah, he baptized Jesus up into three. Okay, I can talk about him.
Oh.
So you'll find out about him up until Matthew chapter 3 where he baptized Jesus. Isn't it interesting, the priest, he's in the lineage of the priest. His dad could go into the holy place. I don't know if quite the Holy of Holies, but didn't he offer incense?
Okay, he offered incense.
So
he was in the holy place.
He was in the holy place and had access to the Holy of Holies. Not that he went in there. I didn't ever read that.
It just says he was burning at the hour of incense, which it wasn't at the end of the year. It was at the hour of incense, and all the people were outside.
He might have been one of those priests that could go in at that one time. Might have been the Holy of Holies. We don't know, but we do know he offered incense. But he didn't come. John the Baptist, he was of that lineage, but he comes totally different than anybody else. Besides, he's the first one born, and I won't say anymore because I can't yet.
We can't say that because I know where it lives.
I can't tell you, but
I know where it lives.
He's different than any other priest. He has an advantage over all the other priests. This is why we go two by two, because people have to check me when I go too far, since we made an agreement to stay within Matthew and Mark. I'm pouting a little bit now, but they're making me hold the line. No, I'm just teasing. Anyway, but John the Baptist is different. He's different than anybody else. And he is actually a more perfect priest than has ever been, that came from the loins of
Levi,
and he is. What am I trying to say here? He is able to. He could have come the way the others, but he comes in a different way. He doesn't have priestly garments on and so on. He comes a whole different way, and he's showing us that there's going to be a change in the priesthood. And until we meet again, may God lead you into all truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. Or write to him, Gilbert and Friends, P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. That's P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. Or call us at 360-600-6726. That's 360-600-6726. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together, and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible, because it is written, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God."